So we're in Galatians chapter 1. We've been talking about being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as his diplomat, as his envoy, as his ambassador, while we live and work and serve God here in New York in the shadow of the United Nations, where in a few days, the General Assembly will meet. Men and women will come to serve their presidents, their prime ministers, their kings, and we will be serving the greatest king. Amen. And we began to see last week that the first aspect of an ambassador's resume, the first quality that every ambassador for Christ, men and women, need to have, is that we want to please the boss. Amen. We want to please the king more than we want to please ourselves. More than we want to please our family, our friends, our coworkers. So when God says this, and family, friends, coworkers, and the community and the culture say this, we with love and humility say, I'm staying right here. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to do his will. While never being self-righteous and judgmental and looking down on people that don't agree with me, amen? It's called truth and love. Truth and love. And where that pleasing the Lord starts is by being committed to the fact that Christ is the unique Savior. And his gospel is the unique gospel. And that only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. That is not a politically correct answer in this culture, as you know. Not only is it not politically correct in the culture, it's not often politically correct even in the evangelical church today, which is a shock. But that is the reality. Paul confronted the issue of the gospel being unique by grace through faith, and that any other gospel is a roadmap to disaster. And he stood for that. He made no compromise for that. He was persecuted for that. And eventually he died for that gospel. In his time, there were some Jewish believers. Most of them were Jewish believers in the early church, but there were some Jewish believers who were perverting the gospel of grace through faith by saying that men and women were saved by grace, but they had to also become Jews and keep the law and be circumcised if they were men in order to truly be saved. So they were adding to the gospel of grace by faith the gospel of works. And that's why Paul in Galatians says, how can you, having started by grace through faith, now try to perfect yourselves by your own flesh and your own works. Amen? And the answer is you can't perfect yourself by your own works unless you believe in a false gospel. Amen? And so we read in chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, they being apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven should come and preach to you contrary, preach a gospel to you contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, he said. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And of course, he's talking about the true gospel that was given to them by God's grace through faith in Christ, now being corrupted by the addition of works, keeping the law and being circumcised. Then he said this, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men, or am I trying still to please God? If I were just trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Paul's saying to be an ambassador, it begins first and foremost with who is it that I want to please more than anyone or anything else? And he says the answer is the king. Amen. An ambassador wants to please the boss. Those ambassadors that are gathering for the General Assembly from all over the world, they have one goal, one purpose. They have one raison d'etre, one reason for existing, for being. And that is to what? To please their king, their prime minister, their president. That's it. That's it. End of story. Amen? Is that our commitment? And he says it begins with the gospel itself. Are we willing to stand on the uniqueness of this good news and to share it with everyone with love, but with no apology? He says that's the test. In this world, even the evangelical world at times, that in order to try to be a kinder, gentler evangelical church, so to speak, wants to corrupt the gospel so that more people will be able to find it palatable and they'll stay around a little longer and receive only God knows what. A gospel that's not true, talking about a Savior who can't forgive. Amen? To please him. And always to do it with love, with humility. There but for the grace of God go I. Amen? Knowing, however, that even doing it with love is not always going to be enough. The response will not always be a good one. Amen? Who are we going to please? A couple of weeks ago, you saw three young ambassadors for Jesus Christ baptized here. Three of our young men, teenage young men, standing up publicly for Jesus Christ as ambassadors for Christ. Isaiah, Mario, and Wesley. They stood up publicly. They spoke of God's grace, love, power, forgiveness. They identified with Jesus Christ, their supreme potentate, their King of Kings, amen, and their Lord of Lords. Do you think those young men pleased God that day? Sister Julia is with the Lord now. What an interesting and amazing lady. She loved the children in a mind-boggling way. You think that pleased the Lord as an ambassador of Christ? She loved to learn. She loved to learn God's word. She was a lifelong student of the word of God. She hungered for it. She shared it. She loved Israel. She loved the Jewish people. Even as she prayed for the Palestinians and the Jews, knowing God loves them equally, she knew that God, in a special way, had called the Jewish people and brought the Messiah through them. And she had a special love for them. She pleased God. What about our dear sister Miriam Ibrahim, who's now in the United States? You remember the lady in Somalia, in the Sudan. She refused to renounce her Christian faith. Remember that? Pregnant, almost ready to give birth. She refused to convert to Islam. under threat of death. She was arrested. Deep into her pregnancy, she's arrested. She's beaten. Forced to give birth in a jail cell, chained to a dark, cold jail cell wall. Welcome to Muhammad's 7th century Islam. Welcome to Sharia law. Welcome to ISIS. Amen. Not politically correct, you say? Who cares? God loves terrorists, but he hates terrorism, whether it's politically motivated, religiously motivated, ethnically, racially motivated. Amen. He hates it. But he offers grace to people. But he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He never said, you'll know the lies, and the lies will set you free. There is no freedom without truth. Amen. Ambassadors, please the boss. Turn forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul knows of what he speaks, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He also, having once been the terrorist, became, for the rest of his life after he came to Christ, he became the terrorized. Having been the persecutor, hating Jewish Christians and killing them, He became the one persecuted, hunted by religious leaders to kill him. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he writes to these believers and to us in New York today, verse 1, "For you know yourselves, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we still had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts," he says. Notice, he says, "I write to you in Thessalonica, having suffered brutally in Philippi." And you don't need to go there now, but if you read in Acts chapter 16, just before the amazing event with the Philippian jailer, when the Philippian jailer came to Christ in the middle of all of this imprisonment of Saul and his friends, they beat Saul and his companions to within an inch of his life. Then when they brought him to prison, they put him in the stocks. See, that sounds somewhat harmless as you watch the old westerns, you know, where, you know, the guy's got his head through the stocks and some of his friends are coming by feeding him booze or something. Seems like he's having a good time over there, you know. This is not that kind of stocks in the Wild West. This is where they would force their legs open as far as possible, put them in the stocks so their legs would begin to cramp uncontrollably and excruciatingly, to maximize the pain of it all. Paul is saying, "I was there. I was there." He says, but the bottom line is, verse 4, "As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man." You see that? "But to please God, who tests our hearts." The persecuted church are the world's leading ambassadors for Christ. Amen? They're the leading ambassadors for Christ in the world. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Are we willing to take some heat for God, even in the West, if that's the Lord's will for us? Are we willing to take some heat for God in order to please Him with our family members, our boss, co-workers, neighbors, strangers? Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 35. It says, in the persecution, some were tortured. They refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. In our day, the world is not worthy of Miriam Ibrahim. Amen? Not worthy of her. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth and even a dark, cold prison cell in the Sudan, pregnant, giving birth, chained to a wall. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Latin America, Asia, the Middle East, Africa, Pacific Rim, everywhere but the West. Amen? Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus was the ultimate ambassador of God, his Father. He pleased him in every way. And ultimately, he pleased him in the cross. Father, a body you have prepared for me. It's written in the scriptures, Father. I come to do your will, O God. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. We can't run with endurance unless we have one focus, purpose, mission to please him, to please the boss, amen, the supreme potentate, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, to please him, always with humility, with love for others, but without compromising the gospel, without compromising the truth, which is the only hope for our co-workers, our family members, our neighbors, amen? The only hope for the Iraqis, the Syrians, the Gazans, the Israelis, for Hamas, for the IDF, for all of them. That's why Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 5, which is our base for this study, whether I'm alive or dead, whether I'm in heaven or whether I'm on earth, whether I'm living by faith or one day I'm living by sight, he said. I have one purpose. One purpose. And that is to please him. To please him. He says, because one day I'll stand before him at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be condemned, because if we know his love and we know Christ genuinely, his love is forever for genuine believers in Christ. His love is forever. But Paul says we'll stand before him and he will evaluate the quality of our Christian life. What we have done in the body as Christians, good and bad. The pastor knows that he has done bad things in the 42 years since I've known Christ. And I will lose rewards over that, he says. And for the good things, I will gain rewards. These rewards have nothing to do with salvation and our relationship to God. That's by grace through faith in Christ. This will be an evaluation of our Christian life. The Lord will want to know, did you please me? And when you didn't, and I convicted you, and you knew you hadn't pleased me, did you repent? Did it bother you? Did it bring you to conviction? To confession? Did it bring you to ask those that you hurt to forgive you and be restored to you? He says, that's the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Did you please me? We said last week as we left, what is that one area in your life right now that you know between you and God that you're not pleasing God? What behavior? What relationship? Perhaps you haven't gone the extra mile and shown the same grace that you received from God himself. Offering forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. What about that relationship that you have? That you know doesn't honor God? What about that thought process, the thoughts, the thought life that doesn't honor God? What about your motives? God says, Pastor Dave in the congregation, what about your motives? What drives you to do the things you do? What do you want? You want your name in lights? Want your agenda to be served? Or do you want God's kingdom to be extended? Do you want his name in lights? Do you want him to get the glory? And for all of us, it's a mixed bag. And then he says, even as you please me as an ambassador, I want you to fear me. He says, I don't want you to fear me as one who will hurt you and condemn you. I want you to revere me. I want you to respect me as God. I want you to be in holy awe of me, he says. Because that's what ambassadors do. Lord willing, next time. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's shaken and stirred and convicted, but encouraged and greatly loved people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Your amazing grace, starting with the preacher and each of us. What an awesome God you are, Lord. Hear our cry now as we repent in those areas that we know we have dishonored you, Lord. We repent. We trust you to restore us, to receive us back as the prodigal sons and daughters. And then give us an opportunity, Lord, today, right away, to be confronted with whether we're going to please you or we're going to please ourselves or other people. Let it happen right away, Lord. Start with the preacher. Start with each of us. So we'll know if that's really our desire. And when we fall on our face, Lord, convict us and may it hurt, may it bother us, may it give us no sleep until we are right with you. And as much as is in our power, we're right with others. And we'll praise you for the conviction as you make us more like Christ. Bless all of those men and women who come in a few days for the General Assembly to serve their presidents, their kings, their prime ministers. Even as they come and all the folks on the east side have to live with 2 more weeks of roadblock over there, we pray that you would remind us that all that power in the world doesn't even compare to your power and grace and love. And remind us again that we serve the supreme potentate of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Make us more like yourself, Lord. May you find us faithful, speaking the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.